Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be together tonight. And we come to Galatians chapter 6. Hard to believe that a quarter of the year has zoomed by as we've walked our way through portions of Galatians. And it's my responsibility to deal with the last chapter this evening. Trust you've read ahead a bit. I always encourage people to read the assigned portion ahead of time just to get more out of it. And to our friends on Zoom, we're glad you're with us too. Had you been here at the chapel tonight, Brian was giving out coffee filters. But someday you can join us on a Tuesday night too. So we come to Galatians chapter 6, and I'm just going to open with a word of prayer as we look into God's word today. Father God, we are thankful for all your goodness. We have so much to be thankful for here in Ottawa. We're privileged people. We're a comforted people, a free people. We have the liberty to proclaim your word freely, and we ask that you would just bless the thoughts you put on my heart tonight as I share it with others. I pray that you guide even our prayers tonight as we come before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen. So, we started off in Galatians in January, and Phil led us in an overview of Galatians. And I'm confident you all remember what Phil presented that night. He started with a word map, and I found that word map quite interesting as we compressed all the words of Galatians into a little map, and what leapt out as foremost in Paul's mind was Christ and the law, and the difference between Christ and the law as Paul addressed those matters. One God came to mind, faith, Jesus, the flesh, the spirit, and so on. What surprised me maybe was that circumcision didn't come up big on the map, but certainly circumcision was on Paul's mind from the start through to the end. And as Phil outlined, there was the law, circumcision works, the flesh, and slave being contrasted with Jesus Christ, faith, grace, the gospel, and free. We were given an outline of Galatians that I want to remind you. The first part was justification by faith. Second part was freedom in Christ. Third part was grace versus the law. Fourth part was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Fifth part was sanctification through obedience. Sixth was unity in Christ. And finally, seven was warnings against legalism. And the last two chapters of Galatians dealt with the warnings against legalism. And that was the outline that Phil gave us, and I think it speaks to why the book of Galatians was one of Martin Luther's favorite books, and he taught often from the book of Galatians as the Reformation period started in 1516. He started with many lectures on Galatians, and he would call Galatians the digest of Romans. The book or letter to the Galatians was one of the first letters written in our New Testament canon, and near and dear to Paul's heart was the people in Galatia and some specific instruction for them and correction for them. As we sat through the sessions, I'm sure other themes came to your mind and blessed your heart. What struck me maybe was the sense of identity. So Paul starts out by saying some of you are being taught you have to be circumcised as your identity. And Paul would say that's not the case. And then he dwells on a number of different identifiers for the follower of Christ. And I was struck with the number that we saw. We've discussed some of them. A new creation, freed, child of God, righteous, descendant of Isaac, a Christian. And tonight I'll add a personal thought around do-gooders. Are we do-gooders tonight? Let's start by reading Galatians chapter 6. But I'll remind you that last week, Brian led us on a study around our nature, a nature of the flesh that would lead to certain practices, or are we led by the Holy Spirit with fruits of the Spirit evident in our life, being love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's our new life in Christ. And as we come to Galatians chapter 6, I believe it's a continuation of that thought. And I want to start our reading with the last two verses of chapter 5, which says this. And I read from the New International Version. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Or each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I'm going to pause here and then dwell with the ending part next. But as I looked at this section, I challenge you, are you a do-gooder? It's not a term maybe we hear much anymore. I remember it growing up. I remember the term goody-two-shoes. I don't know if you've heard that term lately, but there is a sense of derogatory challenge in those two terms in my mind growing up. And in particular, goody two-shoes would be someone that is interfering with other people and trying to be involved in their lives when they're not particularly welcome. But I get a sense here that we should be do-gooders. We should be involved in people's lives. So Paul has moved away from the theory of our faith into some practical instruction for the Galatians as they live out their lives. If they're living by the Spirit, they're going to be works of the Spirit will be evident in their lives, and we're not to become weary in doing good, and we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So if anyone's here tonight and they're tired of serving the Lord, may this be a little challenge to lift your spirits up, to trust the Lord to give you the energy that's needed. We may not see a reward anytime soon, but there will be a harvest for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's honor, if we don't give up. So we're encouraged to walk in step with the Spirit And then we're given some particular instructions. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, then, we're challenged, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And here's a great principle for us as an assembly, to work towards restoration. Certainly, there's sin around, and people fall into sin, but the instruction from Paul then is to work on restoration for that brother or sister. And I'm thankful for recent examples in our church where the elders have carefully worked with people towards restoration. And I just want to thank the elders for that, but also encourage all of us to support the elders. Sometimes the details don't come out for personal reasons, but let's trust the elders to lead diligently. We know that they are working towards restoration as outlined in this first verse from Galatians chapter 6. And then we're to carefully watch ourselves so we don't fall into the same sins. And then we're to carry each other's burdens. I'm thankful for many ways we see evidence of that in work in our assembly. And I think there's all sorts of opportunities for that. I think of elderly that need help. I think of parents with children that can use help. But foremost in my mind tonight, in terms of how we carry each other's burdens, is the thought of praying for one another. What a privilege we have coming together like this and praying for one another, lifting up one another's burdens for the Lord. I am thankful that 5 years ago, this church was praying for me as I recovered from surgery. And I stand before you as one who has seen prayer answered in my life. And I was aware of Christians around the world praying for me, and it lifted me up. It encouraged me. It got me out of my hospital bed, got me home, and I was privileged to have an amount of prayer for my recovery. So let us be diligent, brothers and sisters, to be praying for one another. Let us not forsake praying for one another. Let us work to get to know what are the burdens that someone's dealing with, and then carefully ask them if they would like prayer for that or volunteer prayer. So what a tremendous privilege we have of carrying a burden simply in prayer. And it's an important facet. Sometimes I'm guilty of saying I'll pray for you and not really being diligent about it. So let's be careful, but let's be fervent in our prayers for one another. I think it fulfills this thought that Paul's getting at, carry each other's burdens. There's other ways we can meet someone's burden through financial support. We can meet someone's burden simply through conversation and fellowship, but what a privilege it is to pray for one another and carry their burdens that way. Carrying on with some thoughts from this in verse 4, are we testing ourselves? So we were given a list in Galatians 5 of how we're to live. Do we test ourselves against that list, the fruit of the Spirit? Every day we should be taking stock of our actions, our lifestyle, and make sure that we are not being carried away with thoughts of the flesh, things of the flesh. And maybe then a final part from verse 6 would see, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. I thought we are privileged to hear instruction and teaching from many, and how well do we support those men who take the time to instruct us. And I think our model of fellowship does well to support our teachers. Maybe it's a challenge to me around, do I financially support that work? Do I give my share? And this verse isn't just about financial support for a teacher. There's other ways to show encouragement and support for a teacher. It could be hospitality. It could be just a simple word of encouragement. So as someone comes and teaches us, give them some feedback, give them some encouraging words, follow up with them and say, that message really helped me, that message really taught me. Those words of encouragement go a long way. So it's not just financial, but I think core here might be the thought that teachers, instructors are supported in the work. As Paul went from place to place, he was supported, sometimes well, sometimes not so well, he would say, but there's a responsibility for all of us to support our teachers, not just financially. Be hospitable, send words of encouragement, just be their strength. And then just recapping this thought, God's not going to be mocked. He'll reward us for what we sow, what we work on. And then I come to verse 10, and Paul would say, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You don't have to look very far to find opportunity these days. We may isolate ourselves sometimes and stay at home, but there is opportunity all around us, from your neighbor to your family. You should be looking out for that opportunity. Daily go before the Lord and say, Lord, I would want a new opportunity to help someone, to bless someone today. Paul is speaking to the Galatians very practically and specifically, and he's saying, as you have opportunity, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's some people that would concentrate just on the family of believers, but the exhortation, the encouragement is to do good to all people. It fulfills the law of Christ, which is to love one another. And we have ample opportunity here in our city to be a help to one another, to be do-gooders. Maybe not goody two-shoes, but do-gooders that would want to find ways to help others. So that's a very practical teaching and instruction from the first part of this chapter. Let's read the last half of the chapter, starting at verse 11. And I get a bit of a chuckle out of this verse. I get a bit of sense of history out of this verse, and a sense maybe of Paul's passion for people out of this verse. So Paul would say, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And so we get a sense of history. Paul's writing on papyrus paper, who knows what instruments he's writing with. Some would say this demonstrates that Paul's eyesight was going and he couldn't see well. Some would say he had used someone else to write the first part, and now he's writing his concluding remarks. I get a sense that whoever's going to deliver this letter is anxious to get going, so Paul's scribbling out some closing remarks at this point. But nice to see a sense maybe of Paul passionately writing out instructions to those he loves, to the people of Galatia. And he's writing it out by himself with big letters. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. So as Paul's finishing up this letter, I wonder if he was finishing up in a bit of haste to get it out the door. He comes back to maybe the concern that was on his mind from chapter 1. And in chapter 1, starting at verse 7, he's saying some people are distorting the gospel of Christ. Some people are trying to convince you that you need to be circumcised. And then he goes on to say why circumcision is not need. And then he comes back to that point and that thought here at the end as he wraps up his thoughts to the Galatians. Again, he's saying these people that are trying to compel you to be circumcised, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And he draws in the cross of Christ here, and I'm going to come to what I think that means, but It would seem like some of these teachers, some of these Judaizers, were potentially embarrassed by the message of the cross. Maybe they realized that as they were teaching Jews, preaching to Jews, that the message of the cross really didn't sell very well, that Jews were antagonistic about the message of the cross. So they were avoiding it, and in distorting the gospel, they were teaching circumcision and obedience to matters of the law as a means of salvation. So Paul is saying they're doing this to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And then he comes to one of the greatest verses, maybe in the Bible. For tonight, it is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. There are so many. But I thoroughly enjoy verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I trust you identify with this verse. My thoughts around identity come out of this verse. Do I identify with the cross of Christ? And there's many ways we can do that. But I think for tonight, I would just say, how do we practically boast about the cross of Christ? And is it just the physical wooden cross that Paul's referring to here? Or is it something larger? I would say it's definitely something larger. It's the gospel itself, centered around the cross, but the gospel of Christ's birth, through his death, through his resurrection, through his coming again. That is the message that Paul wants us to boast about. How do we boast? I put it down this way: proclaim the whole gospel. We would know that people are still watering down the gospel. People are still saying Jesus loves you and he wants you to be with him someday in eternity. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Just remember God loves you, Jesus loves you, and he wants to be with you in eternity. And they don't preach the cross. They don't preach about sin. Thankful for our practices here as a church that we would preach the whole gospel, the gospel is recorded through the New Testament that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we are saved through faith in Christ alone, obedience to the written word of God. And that's what we should be boasting about what we should be teaching about. Some of us are not that vocal, and potentially the thought of glorying in the cross is a more practical example. We're just living a life of integrity, a life of love, a life of Christian witness is one practical aspect of boasting in the or glorying in the cross of Christ. Our life reflects Christ's love to the world. Our life would reflect the gospel message that we have embraced. Always be ready to answer for the hope that's in us is another way of boasting about the cross. So besides preaching the gospel, just be ready to give an answer to someone who asks you why you're a Christian. Have an answer ready, a personal testimony that's reflective of what the Lord has done in your life. And that ready answer means our lifestyle should match what we're saying. We can't be caught in a life of sin and then give a good personal testimony. And then maybe finally for me, one other way of boasting in the cross would be through song. I appreciate so much that we sing songs about the cross. I just checked in our new hymn books. We don't have Fanny Crosby's great song, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mouth. In the cross be my glory ever, from the cross my ransomed soul, nothing then shall sever. Confident that Fanny Crosby had Galatians 6:14 in mind as she wrote out those words, in the cross be my glory ever. There are ways that we can boast about the cross, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are called to boast. That should be our boast. We can get caught up in many other things, but our boasting should be foremost centered on the work that Jesus Christ has done for us. There's a challenge in this thought. If you do a study on the word boast through the New Testament, Paul uses it quite regularly in Romans and 1 Corinthians in particular, and it would seem that Paul does boast in a few other things. He boasts maybe in his infirmities. He boasts in the gospel that's at work in other people. He boasts about specific churches that are doing well. But I think it's all tied into his gospel work. When he uses that term, he's reflecting the truth of what the gospel message is doing in people's lives, in his life and other people's lives. So don't get tripped up by the challenge that Paul's being inconsistent here. No, Paul is saying the starting point for our boast is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we don't dwell well enough on the second part of this verse, which would say, by which or through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. How is that reflected in your life? This thought that we are crucified to the world and the world to us. We could go on at length perhaps about how this plays out in our lives, but the challenge is real, isn't it? We could boast about the cross, but do we live our life as different from the world? I was joking with some that as I was preparing this message, I was doing my, I had this message on my mind, I was doing my federal income tax, and then in the middle of that, my municipal tax bill came in the mail, and I'm not of this world, why do I have to pay tax? We are taught that we're to pay our taxes, we are taught that we're to work ethically, we're taught to live in our neighborhood. And we can't pull ourselves away from everything in the world, but foremost in our mind is we live a different life from the culture of this world. We have a different worldview. We're not living a life that says eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, we are focused on something far better. We're focused on a reward that the Lord will give us for faithful service to Him. We don't have a sinful nature in us that would make it all about us. We live a life that's driven for serving others. We are led by the Holy Spirit. That's a third way that we demonstrate that we are different from this world. And then finally, a reminder that our citizenship is not of this world, that we have our citizenship in another kingdom. And while we may carry a Canadian passport, or while we may wear t-shirts that say Canada, no, we are living for another kingdom, and we look forward to that kingdom to come. In closing, I'm just going to read a little passage that came before me in my thoughts, not written by me, written by someone much wiser than me. He would write it this way: as his followers, Christians are members of his kingdom, which is not of this world. We know that our citizenship is in heaven. As a result, we put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. We wage spiritual battle, but the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we rest in the knowledge that our King gives us eternal life. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of the Lord lives forever. So many ways the word demonstrates to us that we're not of this world. John 17 would be Jesus praying for his disciples and followers. He would say, I'm not going to be in this world much longer, but I leave these here. They are yours, Father. Protect them with your word. And out of that, we get the thought we're in this world, but not of this world. We are left here for a purpose. It's a purpose driven around our identity. It's a purpose based on boasting about the cross, proclaiming the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would conclude his message, peace and mercy to all who follow this, to the Israel of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. As we conclude our study in Galatians, we've covered some good ground. We've covered some practical truth. And Paul would want us to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, leaving us to rejoice in the Spirit and the truth we have in God's word. Let's again commit our time to the Lord in prayer and then open it up for other prayer requests. Father God, we are thankful tonight for the integrity of your word. We're thankful as we have walked through this passage and through this book, letter to the Galatians, that we can trust your holy word. Words written out so long ago, practical and true for our lives here in Ottawa tonight. So, Father, we know these passages were meant for us, and we pray that as we reflect on them through the times ahead, that you would just encourage us in our walk, help us to live by the Spirit, help us to boast in the cross of Christ our Savior. Give praise and thanks for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.